The Old Testament Bible reading is from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. There was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphiah of Benjamin. Kish had a son named Saul, as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anyone else. Now the donkeys belonging to Saul's father Kish were lost, and Kish said to his son Saul, "Take one of the servants with you and go and look for the donkeys." So he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and through the area around Shalisha, but they did not find them. They went on into the district of Shalim, but the donkeys were not there. Then he passed through the territory of Benjamin, but they did not find them. When they reached the district of Zuf, Saul said to the servant who was with him, "Come, let's go back, or my father will stop thinking about the donkeys and start worrying about us." But the servant replied, "Look, in this town there is a man of God. He is highly respected, and everything he says comes true. Let's go there now. Perhaps he will tell us what way to take." Saul said to his servant, "If we go, what can we give the man? The food in our sacks is gone. We have no gift to take to the man of God. What do we have?" The servant answered him again, "Look," he said, "I have a quarter of a shekel of silver. I will give it to the man of God so that he will tell us what way to take." Formerly in Israel, if someone went to inquire of God, they would say, "Come, let us go to the seer," because the prophet of today used to be called a seer. "Good," Saul said to his servant, "come, let's go." So they set out for the town where the man of God was. As they were going up the hill to the town, they met some young women coming out to draw water, and they asked them, "Is the seer here?" "He is," they answered. "He's ahead of you. Hurry now. He has just come to our town today, for the people have a sacrifice at the high place. As soon as you enter the town, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. The people will not begin eating until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Go up now. You should find him about this time." They went up to the town, and as they were entering it, there was Samuel coming toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel. "About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him ruler over my people Israel. He will deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked on my people, for their cry has reached me." When Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, "This is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people." Saul approached Samuel in the gateway and asked, "Would you please tell me where the seer's house is?" "I am the seer," Samuel replied. "Go up ahead of me to the high place, for today you are to eat with me, and in the morning I will send you on your way and will tell you all that is in your heart. As for the donkeys you lost 3 days ago, do not worry about them. They have been found. And to whom is all the desire of Israel turned, if not to you and your whole family line?" Saul answered, "But am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me?" Then Samuel brought Saul and his servant into the hall and seated them at the head of those who were invited, about 30 in number. Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the piece of meat I gave you, the one I told you to lay aside." So the cook took up the thigh with what was on it and set it in front of Saul. Samuel said, "Here is what has been kept for you. Eat, because it was set aside for you for this occasion from the time I said I have invited guests." And Saul dined with Samuel that day. After they came down from the high place to the town, Samuel talked with Saul on the roof of his house. They rose about daybreak, and Samuel called to Saul on the roof, "Get ready, and I will send you on your way." When Saul got ready, he and Samuel went outside together. As they were going down to the edge of town, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to go on ahead of us." And the servant did so. "But you stay here for a while so that I may give you a message from God." Then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, "Has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance? When you leave me today, you will meet two men near Rachel's tomb at Zelzah on the border of Benjamin. They will say to you, 'The donkeys you set out to look for have been found, and now your father has stopped thinking about them and is worried about you. He is asking, what shall I do about my son?' Then you will go on from there until you reach the great tree of Tabor. Three men going up to worship God at Bethel will meet you there. One will be carrying three young goats, another three loaves of bread, and another a skin of wine. They will greet you and offer you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from them. After that, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, timbrels, pipes and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, but you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do. Our second reading is from Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased."
So we're starting a series on 1 Samuel, Old Testament book, and we're picking up where we left off last year in August. We got up to chapter 8. You've got the outline there. You can take some notes. And there's Bibles there in front of you as well if you want to follow on. It was a long reading. Let's see what we can get out of it. But first I'm going to pray. Yeah, Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have your word. We've just heard it read. We pray that we would empty our minds of any distractions now, and we would focus on the message you would like us to hear, and that we would leave here this morning affected by what you have to say to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just before we look at today's passage, I'm going to do a quick recap of where we got up to last time. So the Israelites were previously ruled by judges. So as Lena said, they didn't have a king. There were judges like Ehud, Jephthah, Gideon, Samson and Deborah, all those great stories. And during this period of judges, it wasn't a great time because there was sin and rebellion against God. Then God would judge that sin. Then the people would repent. And then a new judge would be appointed. And then they'd start all over again, sinning again. And then God would judge them. And then they'd repent. And then they'd get another judge. And it was just spiraling out of control. So God intervened through a godly woman called Hannah, who couldn't have children, and she prayed to God for a child, and she promised that if a child was born, that child would be committed and dedicated to the Lord's service. And of course, God answered her prayer, and a baby boy was born called Samuel, and Samuel's name means asked of God. And Samuel went to work with the priest Eli. But unfortunately, Eli's sons were corrupt, and Eli turned a blind eye to it. And so when Samuel grew up, God called Samuel as his new priest and a prophet and basically the spiritual leader of Israel. Meanwhile, Israel's arch enemy was the Philistines, and the Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant. Anyone remember what was in the Ark of the Covenant? 10 commandments, some manna, and the rod of Aaron. That's right. And so they stole that ark, but God intervened and the ark was returned to the Israelites. However, as Samuel got older, his sons who were to succeed him, well, they were corrupt too. They were just like Eli's sons. And so as Lena mentioned, in chapter 8 of Samuel, from verse 6 to 9, we read that the people said, "Give us a king to lead us." And this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king." So they're rejecting God. "As they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights." So even though Samuel warned the people what your king is going to be like, they said in verse 19 to 21 of chapter 8, "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." So what they and us need to remember is God's ways are not our ways. And even when God gives people what they ask for, it may not turn out as humans think. God is still on the throne. God's still in control, and he will accomplish his plans and purposes. So as we hit our passage today from 1 Samuel chapter 9, which you can turn to now if you like, we see how God is in control of the selection process of this new king, the one that the people have asked for. And I'd like to make 3 points this morning. Number one, God cares about every detail. Number two, God reveals his plans. And number three, God confirms his plans. So you should have those in your outline. So first then, God cares about every detail. And that's in verses 1 to 14 of chapter 9. First off, God reveals the family that the king will come from. He identifies a man called Kish, and he's a man of standing in verse 1. And Kish has a son called Saul, who's a handsome fellow, and he's a head taller than anyone else. And from this, we get the impression that Saul would stand out as a military leader. And he appears to be just what the people are looking for. We're told that Saul's father has donkeys, which indicates he is a wealthy person, and Saul's father's donkeys have gone missing. They're lost, and so Saul is sent to find them. And so straight away we see that there's no aristocracy with God's leadership. The leaders God chooses are just ordinary guys. King Saul looks for donkeys. King David tended for sheep. They weren't from some aristocratic line. They were just ordinary guys. Saul is just an ordinary guy. Yeah, he does have a servant, but he's just an ordinary guy. And he's got a really good relationship with his servant, we see. And when they don't have any success in finding the donkeys, Saul is inclined not to go searching any further in verse 5, in case his father is worried about him. And so we also see that Saul is still open to advice, though. And when his servant suggests looking for a man of God to get some help, Saul agrees. And again, we see that it's important for a future king to be prepared to seek advice and to seek guidance from God. And look at the attention to detail in verse 7. Saul's concerned he doesn't have the appropriate gift for the man of God. And Saul's relationship with his servant is so good that his servant's prepared to put his hand in his pocket and pay a quarter of a shekel of silver and have that ready for the man of God. And we even get the detail that the prophets used to be called seers in Israel. And as Saul and his servant went into the town to where the man of God was, it just so happened there was some young women drawing water, and they tell Saul and his servant where that man of God is. We even get an insight into the worship practice of the day, and it just so happens that there's a sacrifice about to happen, and it's basically a fellowship offering from the book of Leviticus, where a sacrifice is made to God. That sacrifice must be done by the priest, which is the man of God, and which we about to find out is Samuel. And then the priest and the people, they enjoy a fellowship meal together. And that's just happening as Saul and his servant go into town. And it just so happens that the first person Saul and his servant bump into in verse 14 as they enter the town is Samuel, the man of God. And so I hope you can see God cares about every single detail in this story. Lost donkeys lead Saul to go looking, and he finds the man of God, Samuel, who himself has had a remarkable series of events in his life to get him to where he is and to bring him to meet Saul. Saul's chance meeting with Samuel is going to reveal God's plan. And it's more than just about finding lost donkeys. Which brings us to the second point. God reveals his plan. And that's in verse 15 of chapter 9 through to verse 1 of chapter 10. So in verse 15 to 17, we discover that God has already revealed to Samuel that God will send a man from the land of Benjamin, and Samuel is to anoint this man as ruler over the people. And his mission will be to deliver the people of Israel from their arch enemy, the Philistines. Why is God doing this? Well, we get the answer at the end of verse 16. Because God has heard the people crying out to him, he's going to give the people what they want. But it's God who's the one who chooses the king, and it's under his terms and conditions. And notice how God has brought Saul to Samuel right at the time of this sacrificial meal. And so Saul is invited as a guest to this meal. And then there's further revelation in verse 20. The lost donkeys have been found, and there's a great expectation and desire from all of Israel that Saul is just the sort of king the people have been looking for. Now, Saul's response is very humble in verse 21. He says that he's from the smallest tribe of Israel out of the 12 tribes. Benjamin's the smallest tribe, and he's from the least clan in the whole of the tribe of Benjamin. He's basically saying, why are you picking me? But God doesn't always choose the biggest or the most popular, because his ways are not our ways. And Samuel shows that the choice of Saul is God's will by making Saul the guest of honor at the meal, with a place at the head of the table and a special portion of meat, the best steak. Maybe, I don't know what it was. Put aside especially for Saul. Then in private, in verse 1 of chapter 10, Samuel anoints Saul's head with oil to reveal that it's God's plan that Saul will be king over God's people. God chooses the king, not the people. Which brings us to the third point. God confirms his plan. And that's in verses 2-8 of chapter 10. So after Samuel has been anointed as king, God confirms his plan by giving Samuel a message and saying, I'm going to confirm this with three signs. The first sign in verse 2, Saul will meet two men who will confirm that his donkeys have been found and that now Saul's father is worried about Samuel being lost. The second sign, verse 3-4, Saul will meet three men who will offer him two loaves of bread, which he will accept. And then the third sign, probably the most important one, verse 5-6, Saul will meet a procession of prophets playing musical instruments and prophesying, and Saul will prophesy with them because Saul will receive the Holy Spirit. And it says in verse 6, probably the most important verse, he will be changed into a different person. That's what the Holy Spirit's going to do for Saul. And Samuel also confirms that after these three signs, God will be with Saul. So we can see that there has been a remarkable series of events to bring about God's choice of Saul as king. God is in control. Hang on to all those thoughts. We're going to fast forward 1,000 years from the time of King Saul, and we're going to come to another king, King Jesus. And we come to the time of his baptism, and that's in Luke chapter 3, if you want to turn there. Luke chapter 3, from verse 21 to 22. And we see, in the same way as Saul's selection as king, we see first that God cares about every detail. Jesus is baptized, not because he needs to be. He doesn't need to be baptized to show that his sins have been washed away. He's perfect. But Jesus is baptized to show and symbolize that his ministry is all about washing people clean of their sins by his blood on the cross. And to show that his mission that he's going to give to his disciples is to make disciples and baptizing them and teaching them. And it's interesting too, when you think about detail, he's baptized by his cousin John, born just a few months before Jesus. Think about that for detail. Second, God always reveals his plan. God the Father reveals who Jesus is, his beloved Son. And God's plan, which was revealed at Jesus' birth, is for Jesus to deliver people from their arch enemy. Not the Philistines, but their arch enemy of sin and rebellion against God. And to deliver them from the punishment of that sin, by taking that punishment upon himself on the cross. And God's plan is for Jesus to find people lost from God, not to find lost donkeys. And third, God confirms his plans. God the Father confirms Jesus' ministry by anointing him like Saul was anointed, but not with oil, but with the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, which descends on him in the form of a dove. And what that's saying is that Jesus' ministry is a spirit-filled ministry, and God confirms his love for his beloved Son and that he is well pleased with him and his ministry. So God confirms the plan. So let's try and tie that all together. We've talked about Saul. We've talked about Jesus. How does that apply to us today? Well, in the same way, God cares about every detail in our lives. and he does things in his own way, in his own time, and often in amazing ways, with great attention to detail, not with coincidences, but amazing God incidences and providence and his sovereign control. If we all stopped for a moment right now and looked how God has brought us to the point we are today, we're going to pause for just 1 second. Just think what's happened to you in your life to get you right here today. For example, I was born in Ireland, grew up in England, emigrated to Australia. I was a Roman Catholic, now I'm a Presbyterian minister. That's only a very short snippet of the detail. God's in control of all of that. There's been many details that have happened to you. Meeting certain people, events that have happened, good, bad, and indifferent, that have brought you to the circumstances you're in today. So even though God is the awesome creator of the heavens and the earth, he cares about the little details too. Second, God reveals his plan to us in his holy word. His plan is to save people who are lost in their sin and rebellion, to save people from sin and death through Jesus. Yet he also reveals his plans for our lives. As we pray and talk to him, sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says wait, not yet. And third, in the same way, God confirms his plans for us by anointing us too. Again, not with oil, but with the Holy Spirit. As we become believers in Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in us as children of God. And it's that Holy Spirit living in us that prompts us, guides us, leads us, corrects us, advises us, gives us understanding of his word. It's the Holy Spirit that also equips us for that mission of Jesus, which is our mission, to go and make disciples. Just as God confirmed his plan for Saul to be king by anointing him with the Holy Spirit, which changed Saul into a different person, in the same way the Holy Spirit changes us into different people, so that we understand that it's God's way and not our way that matters. So a challenge. Perhaps we all need to hit the pause button for a moment today. Maybe when you get home, pause and reflect. Can we see how God cares about the details in our lives? You might want to do a little bit of history on your life. See how God's worked. Can we see how God revealed Jesus' rescue plan to us? Can we see how he reveals his plans for our lives too? Can we see that we have the confirmation of the Holy Spirit? Are we listening to the Holy Spirit and his life-changing prompting and leading? Or are we just blocking him and ignoring him? Let me just finish with a couple of verses from the prophet Isaiah, from chapter 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We need to acknowledge that ultimately God is in control of our lives, and God's way is not necessarily our way, and God's way is always better. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you do care about the detail in our lives. And as we reflect on that today, we can see the detail that has come to pass in our lives. Thank you that you do reveal your plan for us and our lives. And thank you that we have confirmation of your plan for us through the Holy Spirit. Help us to spend some time today reflecting on that as we go about our day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.